thank God for our Heavenly Father. You know, earthly relationships begin to work when we find our relationship first in God. On this fallen earth, there are no perfect human relationships, but we can have a perfect Heavenly Father. And as we become rightly related to God, we are able to begin to become rightly related one to another. It was a great joy for our family. This last week, Cheryl and I had the opportunity to go down and see our fourth son, John, graduate down at Bob Jones University. And while we were there, we saw Sarah Smig also march and get her diploma. She's a teacher here in our school. And then John and Debbie Pruden, faithful deacon and member of this church 20 years ago, 21 about, they headed down to Bob Jones University and became part of the faculty down there. And they had their 20-year recognition while we were there. And thank God for their faithfulness. And I thank God for your faithfulness. In the place where He's put you, God has called you and me to become more like Him. And God is faithful. I was talking this week on the phone with Nelson Pritchard, and he and Bonnie listen faithfully on the radio each week. They're not able to get out. And today they're celebrating their 45th wedding anniversary. We're so happy for them. And, you know, there are folks who are in quiet behind-the-scenes places, but being faithful to God in their daily walk and in their daily life. That's what God calls us to do, but we don't always get it right. We're fallen beings in the sense that we are sinners. We go astray apart from God's grace. We mess things up, but we have a gracious God who's able to forgive us and set us on the right path, even though we have all sinned and come short of His glory. This thing about relationships is a challenge. You may have heard the story about the man who was reading books on being more self-assertive. And so he just came home determined, that's what I'm going to do. I just need to be more self-assertive. So he walked in the door and he pointed his finger in his wife's face and he said, from now on, I'm the boss around here. Whatever I say goes. I want you to cook me a gourmet meal. I want you to fix me a bath. And when I get done eating and bathing, guess who is going to dress me and comb my hair? And his wife says, the mortician. Well, it doesn't always work that way. And good leaders don't have to run over the top of people. But sometimes we get it mixed up. We try to think, well, I'm too passive. I'm too assertive. You know, Christ is the example, isn't He? Wonderful servant leadership of Jesus Christ. He is our example for what our relationship should be in life. And we've been studying together the subject of God's plan for the family. Let me remind you very quickly of some things we've already learned. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, we learned in the first 6 verses that godly training begins with parents. Do you remember in verses 5 and 6 there where God said, these things will be in your hearts before we as adults and parents and leadership can teach anyone else. God's truth must be in our heart. God's word must be in our life before we can communicate it with someone else. A message prepared in the head reaches the head. A message prepared in the heart reaches the heart. A message prepared in the life reaches a life. Well, there's a second thing we learned out of Deuteronomy, and that is this, that godly training of children is the parents' responsibility. Moses instructed the parents in verse 7, thou shalt teach these things to thy children. You see, the primary educators of the next generation are the parents. That's not a responsibility we can delegate. We can enlist others to help us and complement us, but that is our job. The Bible tells us in that Deuteronomy passage that we're to teach when we sit, when we wake up, when we lie down. Bible truth is to direct our hands, our eyes, our heart, our homes. It must start with the parents in the home. We are not to forget God's ways. We're to teach our children not to forget. We are to fear and serve God. Well, these are things that we've been learning, and they're carried over right into the New Testament. The New Testament reminds us, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. You see, believers need one another. We need to be stirred up through the Word of God, and we need to stir up one another by our faithfulness to God's house. And it's so important to be faithful. You're an example. People are watching you. I remember my wife reminding me, you know, there were days when I were so worn out with little children that I didn't get anything out of the service that day, but one thing I did is I was there, and by my being there, I taught my children to be faithful. We need to be faithful. Forsake not the assembly. And then we're reminded in Acts 5 that daily in the temple, that was the porticles of the temple, which was their local assembly gathering of the early church, and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. And so the training of the children is to go on daily. And I thank God for the privilege of Christian education. Christian school here, 5 days a week, complementing Godly Homes by training. Take advantage of every opportunity. Get your children into Sunday school, into Awana, into the youth groups. Get your young people involved and be involved. That's the Bible principle. Then we learned a third principle from Deuteronomy, and that is that training of children is really everyone's responsibility. We read in Deuteronomy 6:15 the principle that God actually judges whole societies and nations when they turn away from God. When nations worship themselves and become hedonistic. When nations worship false gods. God judges nations. And so this is the burden of all of us. Whether we have children or not, we need to have a heart to reach the next generations for God. The future of our nation depends upon reaching the children. Well, these are some things we've learned. We've also studied in Ephesians chapter 6. And you remember there in that passage, we saw a mandate for the young people here. All of the children and the young people, the young adults. What did we learn? We learned children, obey your parents. Honor your mother and father. The action and the attitude from the heart with this promise. That if you will choose to honor God by honoring your God-given authorities, God will honor you. That it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. God knows what's best for you. Believe God. Live for God by living an honoring life to your parents and to God. Then we saw also a mandate for the parents. The word for fathers there in other contexts includes the mother. And so we're a team together, husband and wife. What's the mandate for the parents? Love your children. Don't exasperate them. Work with them with a sensitivity, with a compassion. But love them enough to confront them. Bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. The discipline. Children need to be corrected. They're young. They don't know what's best. They don't have the advantage of years of experience. Don't let children be wise in their own eyes. Don't let children go their own way. Don't let them rear themselves. Love them enough to confront them. It's love that says no. It's love that draws lines because you care. And then you instruct them. So these are New Testament principles. Well, today we want to look at three key things we must get right in this whole relationship of home and family. We need to get the right value. Number two, we need to get the right success. And number three, we need to get the right motivation. Let's think for a moment about the right value. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 127. Psalm 127. And in this wonderful psalm, we learn God's value, how God views children. And we learn that the right value is simply this. Children are blessed gifts. God tells us that our children are indeed blessed gifts. In the first two verses of this psalm, we're reminded, except the Lord build the city, or except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. We're reminded here that God gives each of us human responsibility. Yes, we are to build and keep and watch. But we're also reminded that all of our efforts, apart from God's blessing, are empty. They're vain. They're hopeless. We're to do our part. Work like it all depends on you. But pray like it all depends on God. It's a divine partnership that God has planned in rearing the family. And so we see here that God will give blessing. And he will give the ability to enjoy those blessings. We need a spirit of happy trust. I'm doing what God's called me to do one day at a time. And I'm trusting God to do what I can't do. I'm trusting him to reach the heart of my child. That's a Bible principle. Then we see in verse 3. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. what is God telling us here? Children are a wonderful gift. They're a reward from God. Family is given by God. And He works in and through families. Now, God does not reward every family with children. It is not a sign of God's judgment or lack of love for you if this blessing is withheld. But when this blessing is said, it's meant to be a blessing. Children are given to be a blessing. And this is clear in the text here. We can have physical children, but we can have spiritual children. In the sense that we can all be impacting future generations for God. It was a joy to be with the Awana group, the leaders this week, as they were looking back on a past year of just wonderful ministry, of planting God's Word in the hearts of hundreds of young boys and girls over this last year. It was a joy for me this last week to get to do a little babysitting. And we're watching our grandson. And you know what? He's been listening to that song, Excuses. And I had more fun watching him because he can now do it. And he was doing, he even got the part down that he didn't even shake my hand. And he's got that down. That was just fun watching him. Well, you know, it was a joy yesterday to watch Brother Ben Everson here in this ordination council. And to see a young man who used to terrorize our nurseries. And now to see him standing up and able to communicate God's Word and share convictions and compassion and a burden to serve God. All of God's people ought to say, hallelujah, hallelujah. I mean, we just had the privilege of being part of what our great God is doing. And who knows what little terrorizer in the nursery today is right down there that God's got some plans to use them, whatever walk of life it is, as a layman, a godly pastor, an evangelist, a teacher, whatever walk of life, to be a godly person and to serve God. Well, we see this here in the scripture then, is that children are given to be a blessing. Look with me at verse 4. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. The idea here is that as our children grow up in the Lord, they become a great blessing to us. A mighty man, a warrior, needs arrows. And so it is, the arrow has to be carefully crafted. It has to be prepared. It has to be properly aimed and empowered and directed. And these young lives that God entrusts to us, likewise, they need to be carefully crafted to the glory of God. And they need to be prepared. They need to be aimed in the right direction. They need to be empowered by God Himself. Then notice with me verse 5. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed when they speak with the enemies in the gate. You see, the gate was the place where they had legal matters and they made major decisions. And the point is that these young people grow up and one day they're there and they're a support. They're a strength for what's right. They're an encouragement. And that's how God has planned it. Well, young people, let me ask you, boys and girls, are you a support to your parents, to your family? Are you an encouragement to them? You should be. You must be. It's God's plan to use you to God's glory. You did not create yourself. God gave you life through your parents. And He has put you on earth to glorify His name. Not to live out your purposes, but to live out His purposes. Young people, decide in your heart, I'm going to be a blessing. I'm going to be a blessing to my church, to my parents, and to God's heart. I'm not going to break the heart of my God. I'm going to bless the heart of my God. Well, we need the right value. And children are blessed gifts. We also need the right success. Success is in parenting is measured by parental faithfulness. We've got to understand, what is real success? Success is parental faithfulness. We need to be faithful. Whether you're a single person, you're still impacting the next generation, and it's your faithfulness that others are watching. Look with me at Proverbs chapter 22. If you'll turn there in your Bible, Proverbs chapter 22. Something we need to understand about the wisdom literature, the Proverbs. These are wonderful, wonderful passages of Scripture. They're Holy Spirit-inspired truisms. They're wise sayings. The Proverbs are meant to be interpreted as general principles of life and directions for living. I love the Proverbs. I try to read the Proverbs regularly because they so challenge my heart. Now, the Proverbs aren't necessarily meant to be interpreted without exception, like this is a hard and fast rule. Let me give you an illustration of that. Proverbs 22 and verse 4. By humility and fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Now, what's the general principle here? If you'll have a humble heart, if you will fear God, God's going to bless you. He's going to take care of you. He's going to meet your needs. This doesn't necessarily mean that every person who's humble and fears God is going to become wealthy or world famous. But this is a general principle that as you honor God and put Him first, God will honor you. God will bless you. Well, that takes us to a verse 6 here that sometimes causes confusion because it has a great truth, but it must be understood in the context. Look with me at verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. What's the principle here? Well, the principle is that in general, when you train up a child the right way, they're going to walk the right way. Is there ever an exception to that? Unfortunately, yes, there are some exceptions, but this is a general truth that children tend to grow up and follow the way they've been reared. There's blessed exceptions both ways. There are many children that grow up trained all the wrong way, and God moves into their life, and they repent, and they're born again, and they head in a whole new direction and go the opposite of the way they were trained. And unfortunately, there are young people who are given every advantage and opportunity to know and do what's right. And though they know it in their head, in their heart, they still have human will and choice, and they walk away and go the wrong way. I think of Jesus, the master teacher. None of us as parents get it right perfectly. We try to follow God's word, and at our best, we are unprofitable servants. And God always works in spite of us. But Jesus was the master teacher. Judas was under his ministry for 3 years, and Judas walked away. You see, in this divine economy, we don't understand all of how sovereignty and human responsibility interacts. We talked about that yesterday at the ordination. We know this, God is sovereign. He is the almighty ruler. Yet we also know that He gives man responsibility to make choices, and people are accountable to God for the choices they make. Matthew Henry spoke to this in his commentary, and he said this regarding Proverbs 22:6. When they grow up, that is when they grow old, it is to be hoped that they will not depart from it. Good impressions made upon them will abide upon them all their days. Ordinarily, the vessel retains the savor with which it was first seasoned. Many indeed have departed from the good way in which they were trained up. Solomon himself did so. But early training may be a means of their recovering themselves, as it is supposed Solomon did. At least the parents will have the comfort of having done their duty and used the means. John MacArthur, in his commentary on this, speaks about the fact that following biblical principles in our homes will produce positive effects. God uses parents often to bring their children to salvation. Ultimately, each child and young person has to settle the matter between themselves and God. Your parents can't get saved for you. And your parents can't surrender your life for you. They can yield you up to God. But you, as you grow in faith, must make decisions. You must make commitments of the heart. You are responsible. Ultimately, you have a choice. And we pray for each of our young people that they'll make good choices. Not for us, but for themselves. And above all, for God's glory. Now, oftentimes as parents, we are to blame. Often in the umbrella of our spiritual protection over our children's lives, there are holes. There are areas of disobedience in our life that allow Satan to have attack. And oftentimes as parents, we have a measure of responsibility. But ultimately, every child, as they grow up, accounts to God for the choices they make. I think we need to see that parenting and working with people stretches our faith. And there again, we need to work like it all depends upon us. Take very seriously our responsibility before God. And then we need to pray like everything depends on God, because God must do the work in the heart of every individual. And then we must see that all of our efforts are vain without God. And we must confess our past failures. None of us have ever totally been all that we could or should be. And we can learn from the past. We can patch up the holes in the areas of our spiritual lives. And we can teach from corrected error. But then we must all also recognize individual responsibility of each child and each young person. There are young people who come from weak homes, but praise God, they go on to serve God. Young people from godly homes that turn their back on God, and it breaks our heart. And we pray that they will one day repent, as Solomon did, and come back to what they heard and knew in their youth. To whom much is given, much is required. And the more light we have, the more accountability we will have before Almighty God. We must make choices. Our choices will bring joy or sorrow to us, to others, and to our parents. Parents, perhaps one of the hardest tasks in life is to suffer through those times when you have a child that chooses to rebel and go against God. We've all had children, so we've all had children at times who've done that, and it has broken our hearts and been a small reminder to us of how we broke the hearts of our parents at times when we were willful, when we were wise in our own eyes, when we thought we knew better than God and everybody else on the face of the earth. It humbles us to realize how foolish we were. We didn't see it that way at the time. What did Satan do when he wanted to get at Job? He got permission to tempt Job, to test him. God allows testing. He doesn't tempt us. But Satan loves to tempt us. Where did he attack? First thing he attacked his possessions, and the next thing is he went after his family. You'll go through it. Everybody will. Satan will throw his fiery darts at you, and if he can't get you, he'll go after the people closest to you. What did Job have to do? He had to make some decisions. His own wife got to the point of despair where she said, curse God and die. But Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Now you read Job carefully, and he struggled. And he was honest about his struggles. And he poured it all out to God. And he questioned God at times. But he never quit trusting God. And that's what we must do. We must remain faithful. We must say in our heart of hearts, God is faithful. I'll not doubt him. I'll not doubt in the dark what God has shown me in the light. He's a good God. And I will be faithful to God. We're reminded in the scriptures in 1 Corinthians 4:2. Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Parenting, spiritual leadership, discipling others requires faithfulness. Being a good Sunday school teacher, a good leader in ministry requires faithfulness. The thing that God's looking for is not the flash in the pan that's here today and gone tomorrow. It's the person that's faithful and sticks by the stuff. That's what we need to commit to be before God. Well, God will keep you. He will not allow you to go through the fire any longer than it's necessary to refine in you His own image. He allows us to go through fire, but never more than is for our good and for His glory. And we can count on that. We can choose to trust God and to give Him thanks, for He is faithful. The ultimate purpose, you see, is not us or our children. It's God's glory through all of us. And God is the one who is faithful. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Success in parenting is measured by parental faithfulness. And when you go through those times of struggle, stay faithful. God will be faithful to you. The third thing we must get right is the right motivation. Love must motivate each member of the family. Now, we'll talk about this a little bit more next week. But there are times when love is obviously lacking in our life. The self-assertive husband is an example. Another is the two soldiers who went off to war. One was going to fight for his country. The other just went to war to get away from his wife. Well, this guy's wife wrote him a letter, and so he wrote her back. He said, would you please stop writing me so I can enjoy this war in peace? Well, oftentimes we have the wrong concept of love. We think love is all about getting my needs met. And that's why half of the marriages end up in divorce. You have two people both coming selfishly into a union saying, how can you meet my need? You know, love's a whole lot more about ministering to others. You see, we have the Hollywood version of love. Love is this emotion that overwhelms me and controls me for a year or two. Till it wears off. It's a feeling. And when the feeling's gone, the love's gone. That's not love. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You see, love is an unselfish action. It's a choice to give, to serve. Marriage is all about two people serving God together more effectively together than they can apart. Marriage is all about two people maturing in Christ who come together unselfishly to meet each other's needs. We'll look at it in more detail, but 1 Corinthians 13 is a wonderful passage that reminds us that love seeketh not her own. Love is unselfish. You know, love will make the difference in our marriages, in our church, in our relationships. When we mature to the point we see that Jesus came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. Christ came to be a servant. And when His love is born in our hearts, we then can be empowered to serve one another.